Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
Let's turn to the book of 1 Timothy. I think this is our fifth message in this first chapter. Thus far, we've learned that this epistle was written to Timothy by his father in the ministry, the Apostle Paul, as an encouragement to him as he sent him to the church at Ephesus to help them with their doctrinal and practical and some of their church problems. We know that Timothy was a young person in the ministry, that he was of a very timid nature. And the apostle was calling upon him to do something that, you might say, went against his natural grain, to face some of the people in that church that were opposing the truth of the doctrine. Some of them were described by the Apostle Paul as those in verse 7 that desired to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. These that Timothy would approach didn't really understand what they were teaching, nor did they understand the source of their information. As a side note, when I read that, I was thinking about that this morning, that there are places, even in Christian churches, that one of the first things they do for you when you come into their ranks is they make you a teacher. They do that to keep you there, that you would become one of their teachers and you would remain there, and then they would, of course, be able to grow and expand from that. I've heard of some that were actually placed in a teaching position in a church that had never read the Bible before. And it was actually their first time to ever set foot in a church door, but they immediately set them up as teachers so that they would gain their family and, of course, grow in numbers. And I believe that many times that, as the apostle explains this, this is how that people can, even though wanting to do a good work, wanting to be teachers of the law, that they can find themselves not really knowing the source of their information or understanding what they're saying. And so Paul didn't want this to start in Ephesus, so he sends Timothy over there to bring them back to conformity to the Word of God. And the apostle is, of course, very familiar with these people, because he himself, being a Pharisee at one time, had been a teacher of the law. And so he comes down to, I think we're going to begin this morning in verse 11, is where we left off last Sunday. And I'm just going to read verses 11 through 17 for you, because this is a testimony of the Apostle Paul's former life. And we're going to look at his life today. And we're going to learn why the Apostle Paul said that this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I love that verse of Scripture. It's one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Because if we've ever come to the knowledge of our own sins and who Christ is, then we'll rejoice that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. So let's look at verses 11 through 17. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious? But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The gospel was something that the Apostle Paul was excited about. He calls it the glorious gospel. And the gospel, the word gospel means good news. It's a good proclamation. It is a proclamation telling us that Jesus Christ came into the world to save His people from their sins and that He accomplished exactly what He came to do. And now, friends, it's not good news if somebody tells me that Jesus Christ came into the world to make men savable and then they must do the rest. It's not good news for somebody to tell us that Jesus did half the work and He leaves half of it for us to do. But it's good news. It is a declaration. The gospel is not an offer to somebody. It's the declaration of what Jesus Christ has accomplished. And the Apostle Paul says that it's committed to my trust. That means that God has entrusted it to him to teach it, to preach it, to proclaim it, and to spread it. And he says that he enabled me. That means that the Lord gave him the power to understand it and to teach it to others. No man can do this except the Lord call him to do it. And that's why we believe in a God-called ministry. We see the Apostle Paul as being one that is specially called of God. Even all of the other apostles, the Lord dealt with them specially. He called them common men, fishermen, tax collectors, men from every walk of life. The Lord called them and empowered them to preach the gospel. Many times they were surprised that these men, who were nothing but fishermen, had the ability to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They said, are not these men Galileans? Are not these men just fishermen? But they took note that they had been with Jesus, and that's what gave them the power to preach. And Paul says, the Lord enabled me, which is basically when the Lord called him on the road to Damascus, that was his ordination service. He and the Lord were there when the Lord called him into the ministry. Now, as we look at his life this morning, I want you to see that he was somewhat of an ordinary man, although he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He didn't, in any time of his life, determine that he was going to be a Christian preacher. But it was God that called him into the ministry. Now, let's meet the Apostle Paul this morning. The first time we meet him is in the book of Acts, and it's in Acts chapter 7. So turn with me to Acts chapter 7, because what I want to do this morning is I want to sketch his life. Just look at a few photos or snapshots of the Apostle Paul's life, and then we can better understand why he says he's the chief of sinners. And we'll also be able to understand another statement that he makes here. It's why that he says that he is a pattern for those that shall believe hereafter. So in Acts chapter 7, we find Stephen, one of the evangelists, that is preaching a marvelous discourse to his own brethren, the Jews. And according to Scripture, they could not resist his wisdom. You know, good preaching is something that people really cannot argue against, isn't it? I mean, when you set the truth forth, and it is so apparent and plain, it's hard for people, even unbelievers, to argue against it. The clarity of thought, the clarity of his presentation, the simplicity of his words, the humility of his character as he brought forth the gospel to these people that he so desired to see Jesus Christ and understand who he was. This was the force of the nature of Stephen as he preached on that occasion. And of course, the Apostle Paul was there when he heard that message. Because as we look here in Acts chapter 7, it says that in verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Now, we understand there's a difference between a person being cut to the heart and being pricked in the heart. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, they were pricked in their hearts because their heart had feeling. The message penetrated their hearts and it condemned them and convicted them, and they repented and they followed the Lord in baptism. But here it cuts them to the heart. There was a heart of stone in there, and it didn't prick anybody's heart. It just made them mad. And they rushed upon Stephen. And in verse 58, they cast him out of the city, stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. This is the first meeting that we have of the Apostle Paul. And that day, he was known as Saul of Tarsus. He was a very important and influential man among the Pharisees. He was taught at the feet of Gamaliel. He was with the movers and shakers in Israel. He was well known by all of the Pharisees, and he was the person that they were all looking to be the great one, the next teacher, the next great Pharisee of Pharisees. Perhaps he may even climb up the ladder and become a high priest of some kind. But there he was, a young man, and he was the one that was in charge of those that stoned Stephen. They knew that what they did pleased him, and they laid their coat at his feet. And as Stephen was dying, he said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And it says in chapter 8 that Saul was consenting to his death. There was great persecution against the church at Jerusalem. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial. And Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hauling men and women, committing them to prison. And they were scattered everywhere, preaching the word of God. And through the persecution of the Apostle Paul and Saul of Tarsus, I should say at this time, and others, the church was scattered. It was God's design that the gospel would be scattered through all the regions in that area. And it was only by persecution that this would occur. And so, in one sense, this was fulfilling one of the purposes of the Lord in preaching the gospel. And so we see his life. He is a person that hates Jesus Christ. He was a person that hated Christians. He had authority, and he was putting the Lord's people to death. Now, if this would have been left up to man, this would have been the end of the church. He would have had the power to have murdered every Christian, every preacher. He would have had the power to bring some kind of law into the land and had all the church's doors nailed shut, and that would have been the end of Christianity. But, my friends, we know that the Lord was in the matter, that it's through God's grace and his blessings that Christianity continues today for 2,000 years. As we think about him being the Pharisee of Pharisees, and I want to just sketch his life for you a little bit this morning to understand a little bit more about the things that he probably was involved in, because this has always been interesting to me when you think about the Apostle Paul. Did you know that he was probably there when Jesus performed many of the miracles? That he was probably there at the Pharisee's house, Levi the Pharisee, when he invited all those people to him and invited Jesus. And there was Mary, who washed our Savior's feet with the hair of her head and with her tears. And the Pharisee said, if this man knew what kind of sinner she was, she would not allow her to touch him. And all the other Pharisees agreed with what was going on there. Paul was probably at some of those places like that. We may have been there when Jesus told the story about the rich man and Lazarus. And you know what's kind of interesting? When Jesus talked about the two men that went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and one a publican, and how the Pharisee lifted up his voice and said, "Lord, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not this. I'm not that." And the publican lifted up his voice and just said, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." That Paul may have been the Pharisee that Jesus was referring to. Now, I'm not saying he was, but I am saying he was with all of those Pharisees. So all of this so far in the apostle's life, Saul of Tarsus' life, has had no impact upon him. I mean, that's pretty hard, isn't it? To have been all of those places, to have seen Jesus Christ, to have heard him preach, seen him perform the miracles, and yet no impact upon him. You know, a person who is dead in trespasses and in sins cannot receive the gospel and cannot believe in Jesus Christ until a person is born again by the immediate work of the Holy Spirit. There is only a heart of stone, and it will only make a person mad. But Saul's change comes about in the next chapter. In chapter 9, we read that Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, desiring letters of Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, Christians, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed there, this light shone round about him. And Jesus spoke and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Your persecution against the Christians is against me personally." And he said, "Lord, who?" He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He didn't know who he was, but he knew he must have been Lord, because this bright light and this power shone above him. And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Can you imagine what must have gone on in his mind at that time? The person that he had seen put to death, that he gave his voice against. He was with the Pharisees when they at the trial of Jesus. He was there. He wanted to have this man put to death that he so ardently opposed. And here Jesus appears to him in person. The person that he murdered appears to him and says, "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." So he goes to the street called Straight. Ananias is there. The Lord tells Ananias to baptize him. Ananias is afraid of him because he knows he was a persecutor. And the Lord said, "I want you to baptize him. I've told him what great things he's going to suffer for my sake." And so Ananias baptizes the Saul of Tarsus, whose name later becomes the Apostle Paul. Saul, that name means great one. He liked that name when he was a Pharisee. Well, he liked to be thought about as a great one, this great, important person. But after he met Jesus Christ, he wanted to be called Paul. The word Paul means little. And that's how he felt himself to be in his humility as he served Jesus Christ. I want you to stop and think with me for just a moment about what he must have gone through in this experience. Because that's going to help us to understand why he came to say some of the things he came to say. Because when he realized that Jesus Christ was really the Messiah, he was really and truly God manifested in the flesh. When he realized all that, he realized something that's very difficult for you and I in our own lives. He realized that he was wrong. Wrong, wrong, wrong. He was wrong in his religion. He was wrong in the things that he preached. He was wrong in that he murdered people. He was wrong that he placed people in prison and even blasphemed against Jesus Christ, who was the Son of God. I mean, he was wrong about a lot of things, wasn't he? A great man. But yet, he was wrong. When you stop and think about his life, we see what a remarkable person that the Apostle Paul was. Because it's hard for you and I, even our own experience, to admit that we're wrong, isn't it? Did you ever have to admit that you were wrong to maybe your husband or your wife? Was that hard to do? Did you ever have to admit that you were wrong to a friend that maybe you'd gotten an argument with? Was that hard? You know why that's so hard for us? Is because it's a blow to our pride. We don't like to admit we're wrong. And never. Never. It's something that goes against our nature. And as they say, it takes a greater person to admit they're wrong than someone to admit that they're right. And here is the Apostle Paul, who is a great person, who has committed his whole life, his whole study, to being a Pharisee. And he's got to admit he's wrong. It's really difficult for a person to admit they're wrong when they spent their whole life in something. I mean, if you've dedicated your whole life to something, if you've bought into something in your life, and even in politics, if you bought into some political arena, it'd be difficult for you to finally admit that you're wrong. You know, it's a problem for us. But in religion, it's difficult. Because when people are involved in religion, if they've gone to a church, if they've been baptized into a church, if they've made a public confession in a church and they recognize that there's an error in their doctrine, or they've made a mistake, or they're wrong, I mean, it's like being wrong about a God thing. And here is the Apostle Paul in that area. It is a difficult thing. It's a difficult thing when we come to the knowledge of God's grace to lay aside our works and to say, "Jesus Christ has done it all. I cast my crowns at the feet of Jesus Christ. He is the Savior of sinners." Paul could have just said, "Well, you know, I was wrong. I'll just keep this knowledge and just kind of float out to the side and I realize what I did was wrong. But I'm going to remain a Jew and go to the temple and worship there, but yet I'm not going to bother those people anymore. You see, my friends, this tells us a little bit about the character of the Apostle Paul. I know that we always talk about Saul of Tarsus and how evil he was, and he was evil. But there is a good point in this man, and that is that when he came to the knowledge that he was wrong, he admitted it. And he began to build up that which was right. That takes a lot of character in a person to turn around and do what is right. That's called repentance. Repentance. Many of the Jews, even in that day, that came to the knowledge of Christ, they would not confess him because they feared the people. They were involved in peer pressure themselves, but not this man. You stop and think about that change. Do you think that the Pope or any of great preachers that you may know of that's pretty influential, do you think that if we had something here that was true, more true than what they have, that they would lay down their guns and say, you know, I'm going to go to down to that church at Donaldson. I think they've got some truth. Do you think they would do that? You see, it takes a great deal of character for a person to be willing to admit they're wrong and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in truth. And that's what truth is all about. Somebody might say, well, you're really nitpicky about some of the truths that you preach. Well, the Lord put them in the Bible to preach them. We're not being nitpicky. We're just trying to teach the Word of God. And that's what preacher's job is. So Paul went from being the Osama bin Laden of the Jews, the one carrying out all of their death threats, to their own Benedict Arnold. And they hated him for it. I want to tell you that he was hated by his own people because he was willing to admit he was wrong and to follow Jesus Christ. And so we see in Acts chapter 9, after he was baptized, that it says Saul was certain days with the disciples at Damascus. This is verse 19. In verse 20, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. This shows a great deal about his character because immediately when he realized who Christ was, he didn't waste any time. He said, I've been wrong about this thing, but now it's time for me to get this right. I'm going to now preach Jesus Christ. And as he began to do it, you'll see that after many days, verse 23, the Jews took counsel to kill him. So the persecutor became the persecuted is what happened to this man. So he preaches Christ and we find that this the whole half of Acts, the second part of Acts, deals with this man in his life. Turn to the book of Galatians. I want to turn there for a moment because I want you to see some more of his character. We're just painting his picture this morning because he wrote this book to Timothy. And I think it's important for us to know something about him and about his experience. In chapter 1, verse 14, notice what he says about himself. In a lot of places we read about the Apostle Paul's personal testimony when he came to know Jesus Christ. And that's important for every one of you here this morning. Because if you've come to know Jesus Christ, you may not be able to quote a lot of scriptures. But I'll tell you one thing you can do. You can tell somebody else about your experience in finding Jesus Christ. And sometimes that carries more weight with the person than quoting to them a lot of scriptures. And so Paul shares his experience. And so notice what he tells the church at Galatia that was falling back under the law, like he was afraid the Ephesus would do. He says in verse 13, you have heard of my conversation in times past. That's his former life. How that in the Jews' religion, notice his language there. He calls it the Jews' religion. He doesn't call it God's religion because by that time the Jews were so far off base with what God gave Moses in the Mount years ago that he just called it the Jews' religion. And that's exactly what he had, a head full of religion. And there are many people today that have a head full of religion, but not a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. I destroyed it and profited in the Jews' religion. In other words, I was climbing up the ladder above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers. He was zealous of those traditions. He was zealous of the things that his fathers had taught him. He was zealous of the religion. And zeal is a great thing in God's house, but it must be with knowledge. It must be based upon the knowledge of God's Word. Some of the worst atrocities that's ever occurred in mankind have been because people were zealous, but they did not have knowledge. They were zealous, just like we see in the Muslim faith, that there is a zeal there. But it's not according to knowledge of God's Word. But when it pleased God in verse 15, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me. That was a Damascus Road experience. That's how He describes it. That I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. And after 3 years I went to Jerusalem to see Peter. And so he gives his experience. He immediately preached Christ at Damascus. But he did not go up to Jerusalem where all the apostles were for 3 years. But after 3 years, he wanted to meet Peter and the other apostles. He wanted to meet the people in the church at Jerusalem. And when he went up there, they were afraid of him. They thought, this man is going to come and infiltrate our church and put us to death, find out who the preachers are. And it was Barnabas that came and stood between them. And Barnabas is called the son of consolation. And he was the one that introduced Paul to Peter and the other apostles and brought him into fellowship with the church, even though he was preaching Christ in other places. But there's a point here I want to make about the Apostle Paul, that what he speaks of is the Jews' religion. The Jews' religion. Listen. There's only two religions in the world, by the way. One is Christianity, and the other one is everything else. Everything else is religion. Man is a worshiper of something, because every person is a living soul. Animals are not worshipers of the sun or the moon or even Jesus Christ, because they have no eternal soul that dwells within them. But man has a soul, and man either has a living soul or a dead soul. And those that are alive love Jesus Christ. But if they do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to worship something usually. It may be themselves. The worship of humanity. But Paul speaks of this as the Jews' religion. And I just want to make a couple of comparisons here, or a few comparisons, if you allow me this morning, between religion and Christianity. Now remember, I said there's only two religions, and one is Christianity. It is a religion. It's a true religion. And all the other religions. When you think about the differences, we understand that Christianity is gentle, it's loving, and it's suffering. But religion places demands upon people to attain rewards. While that religion places demands upon people to climb up the ladder and attain rewards, Christianity declares its work is accomplished by Jesus Christ. And rather than demanding things of people, there are those who sign up for the job out of their love for Jesus Christ. Religion always has a rank and file. You move up a ladder, as I've mentioned. You become more important. In Christianity, it's just the opposite. The more you grow in Christianity, the more you serve other people. That's what Christ did. Religion is always trying to control governments, seize power, make people slaves. Christianity desires to set people free. It seeks to change individuals by a growing knowledge of Christ. Now, you stop and think about these comparisons, and you see it all over the world. You have seen it all over the world, and you see it in Saul of Tarsus. Religion is always involved in elevating man to the position of God. Man likes that. He likes to think of himself as his own man, his own Savior. He can take care of all things. They make themselves the gateway to heaven. You can't get to heaven unless you go through these men or this particular sign on the church. Not Christianity. Christianity sees the only door as the person of Jesus Christ. Man is nothing. Man is depraved. Man is a sinner. And finally, religion puts people in bondage in one way or another. puts their souls in bondage, their conscience in bondage, their lives in bondage. But Christianity delivers us from bondage through the work of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul was very religious. And as he describes his religion, it was a zeal without knowledge, as we see his life. But you know, as we see Paul, a great man that was wrong, that Christ appeared to, that he was willing to admit that he was wrong, he became, I would say, the greatest apostle of all. Now, we're not supposed to compare men and say this person's better or more important than the other one. But when you see that the Apostle Paul wrote more epistles in the New Testament than anybody else, that he traveled more than anybody else, that he preached more than anybody else, that he suffered more than any of the other apostles, I'm going to tell you, I believe, in my own heart, that he did become the greatest of all the apostles. Now, I know the Catholic Church would disagree with that. They say that St. Peter was. But I'm just going by what I read of in the Scriptures about this man and the things that he accomplished. He suffered most for Christ. As we see this, we see that a truth, and that is that sometimes the greatest sinners, after their conversions, sometimes become the greatest saints. Even the greatest preachers. Consider this man, Saul of Tarsus, the greatest sinner. He is the chief of sinners. That's how he describes himself. But he becomes the greatest apostle. Think about others like John Newton. John Newton was a monster. Had slaves, brought them to the United States. Didn't mind seeing them whipped to death. Sold them for profit. Until the Lord dealt with this man. Now, he used words a little bit different than the Apostle Paul. Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. But John Newton said, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The Lord dealt with that man as well and wrote many other wonderful songs. You think about John Bunyan that wrote Pilgrim's Progress. According to history, John Bunyan was a pretty lewd individual before the Lord dealt with him. He began to preach Jesus Christ. They told him, you cannot preach Jesus Christ anymore. If you do, we're going to throw you into prison. And to prison he went. And he wrote some of the greatest classical Christian epics that we have. Pilgrim's Progress, of course, being one of them. Even among our people. Remember Elder Cecil Daugherty? He talked about his former life and how that he had his band. Well, he was a great musician. He could have gone places. He could have been in Nashville. He probably would have a lot of records out right now. May be a millionaire. But he said, one day I was up on the stage and we were playing our music. And he said, there were people out there dancing. And he said, I had the band all around me. And there I was. And he said, suddenly something struck me. He said, I started looking around at all the people dancing. And I looked at myself. And he said, I felt like the worst sinner in all the world. The Lord dealt with him and he became one of our great preachers. He's no longer with us today, but I love Elder Cecil Daugherty. He was a great... I tell you what, he could preach the types and shadows in the Bible better than anybody else I've ever heard preach. So he became a great... He was a great man, but the Lord dealt with him. He became a great preacher. One of the things that happened with this man being one of the great preachers of the Pharisees is that he had been on the inside. And the Lord converting him, he knew, as I said, all the shakers and movers among the Pharisees. He knew all of the priests of the temples. He knew all of the people that were involved in the Pharisees' religion, which gained him access into every temple. If he wanted to preach, all he had to do was show up and say, I'm Saul of Tarsus. And I said, well, guys, here's the pulpit. Take the Bible and go after it. And Paul took full advantage of that. And they hated him when he did it because when he got into that pulpit, he preached God's grace. I mean, it'd be great to walk into any pulpit in America today and say, Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. Salvation is by the grace of God. Play your works aside and cast your crowns at Jesus Christ's feet. And that's what Paul did. And that's why they hated him so much. He knew a lot of, he even knew Felix, some of the governors and some of the people in politics. When he spoke to in his apology before Felix, he said, Felix, I know that you know what the prophets say. He knew those people, and the Lord carried him to Rome where he could witness before kings and before others that were in prison. The Lord used him in a very, very magnificent way. But we're coming to the close of my message this morning, and I want to just kind of draw out a couple of things that he says in 1 Timothy. One thing is, he said it is a faithful saying that's worthy to be accepted, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. If it's faithful, then it's a certain thing. We can trust in it. We can rely upon it. We can believe it. It's proved great power in our lives, in the lives of millions of people. It affects us in our work. It affects us in our home. It affects us in sickness and health and life and death. And when we're young and when we're old, the gospel has this kind of power upon us to understand that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, that he has accomplished what he came to do. He says, concerning my own experience, the Lord showed forth all long suffering. Paul says, you know what? It took a lot of long suffering from God for him to save me, because I murdered his people. I destroyed his church, or tried to. I blasphemed against Jesus Christ. I did about every bad thing that you can imagine could be done to God's people. And so for me to be saved today, the Lord had to have been a very long-suffering God. And he came to save sinners. And Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. Now, some think that Jesus came to save the righteous. If you can just get righteous enough today, or next week, or maybe you've got a couple months, or you may be putting it off. If you can just get righteous enough, then God will save you. Paul said, no, that's not the way it works. The Lord came to save sinners, not righteous people. So if you're here today and you're a sinner, then I want to tell you something. You're one of the people that Jesus came to save. Now, if you're here today and you're not a sinner, then the Lord didn't come for you, so you don't have to worry about it. If you're not a sinner, then Jesus didn't come for you. And that's basically what Jesus said one time. They that be whole need no physician. If you're not sick, you don't need a doctor. And if you're not a sinner, then you don't need Jesus. But if you are here today, and you know that you are a sinner, then Jesus came to save you. And if you're a sinner today, I want to ask you a question. Who told you you were a sinner anyway? Did you tell yourself? Did I tell you? Did your mother tell you? Did your father tell you? If you're here today and you know you're a sinner, I wanted you to know who told you. It was the Lord that told you. Just like he told Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road. Because there is no person on this earth, no matter how much you love that person, that can tell you and convince you that you are a sinner. If you have been convinced that you are a sinner, then the Holy Ghost has entered your heart, given you spiritual life and light upon your own soul, that you know that you are a sinner. So if you know you're a sinner this morning, the Lord's already called you. You're already an object of God's grace, loved before the foundation of the world. Christ has died for you, and there's something you ought to do about it, because the Lord loves you. Paul says that I'm a pattern. That means I'm an example. You know, a pattern is when you stamp something out. 1, 2, 3, they're all the same. And I know that when all of our experiences, they're somewhat different. But Paul was a pattern that you and I can see a lot about in our own personal experience. There were no preachers around when Jesus Christ personally appeared to him and told him he was a sinner. He wasn't listening to a sermon when all that happened, although I do believe that people can come under conviction in a sermon, but yet that sermon's not the thing that changed them. It didn't, initially tell them they were sinners. It was the Lord himself that did that. He wasn't looking for Jesus. You and I aren't looking for Jesus when the Lord deals with us. It's usually in a closet or maybe when we're, you know, somewhere doing something else. But the Lord finds us. The work was done by divine power alone. Jesus Christ did that work. He's a pattern, a plate from when many Christians have been stamped out for years and years. And when you think about it, the conversion of every great sinner is a new copy of God's love, isn't it? One little story I remember in the old day, they used to place people in chains who had committed certain crimes. I mean, if you'd committed a crime in the old days, in some places, they'd put you in chains and put you on public display. People would walk by and say, I don't know what that guy did, but I don't want to do that. And they'd find out what the guy did. And it kept them from doing what that guy did. Well, my point is this. Whenever we see a person like Saul of Tarsus or another great sinner that has been brought to know Jesus Christ, and we see that their life has been totally changed, it's like that person that's been put in chains in public. It is a powerful testimony against the conscience of other sinners, because they see that and they say, you know, that could happen to me. Some of them get hope from that. I can be changed. I can be delivered from this sin. I can be brought to this place that I love Jesus Christ. Or maybe some of them in fear. I don't want that to happen to me. I love my sin. I love what I'm doing. But it still remains as a public witness and testimony against unrighteousness in this world. Paul says our King is eternal. He has an empty tomb. He has risen from the grave. We don't pay our homage to a dead tomb, but to a risen Christ. He is invisible. He is immortal. That is our Lord Jesus Christ that Paul preaches. He's a pattern. He was a chief of sinners, and so are we. If you're here this morning and you've not made a public confession of Jesus Christ by water baptism, we give you that invitation.